Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We've been going verse by verse through this book, and we find ourselves today in Romans 15, verses 20 and 21. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Our Father, we call upon thy Holy Spirit to instruct us now. We understand the Lord God to be perfect in every regard, to know all things, to be everywhere, to have all power. And he has condescended to provide a means where we, a sinful people, can be reconciled to him. Only one way, and that being by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came here, shed his blood for us, he dying for us, the sinless for the sinful. We understand that there's no work we can do. There's no religious exercise. There's no good life we can live that can any way compensate and rectify from the sins that we've committed throughout our lives and the sinners that we are. And so we come as a people wholly dependent upon the grace of God. We come as a people grateful that God has provided the means and given the desire and led us through the process whereby we could become sons and daughters of God. And we pray that each person hearing this prayer will personally confirm, be certain of their soul's salvation. And we pray that the Spirit of God would work through the Word of God to apply to each person's particular needs at this moment. We're thankful for our country. We pray that you would bless it, give grace to the leaders. We're thankful for other gospel preaching churches. We pray that you will bless them today. And we ask that all that is said now would be in a spirit of truth and worship of our God. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our topic today, the title is in these words, Checking Our Foundation. Checking Our Foundation, based on Romans 15, 20 and 21. Paul is revealing the passion of his personal calling in this text. He is particularly gifted to go where no one has gone before with the gospel. This is what he loves to do. This is what he's good at. He goes to virgin territory where Christ has not been spoken of, where people have not heard. There is where Paul will preach. The key word to describe this apostolic mission is foundation. Paul is into tearing down the old foundation and putting up a new foundation. Today we will examine the biblical concept of foundations, its relevance to us, and what it reveals to us about our Lord. So the topic is foundations. Let's start with a definition. A foundation is the prepared base on which a building is to rest. Foundation is the lowest load-bearing part of a structure. By extension, it has come to mean the underlying principles on which a system of belief is built. All here have a foundation of their beliefs. A number of relevant points come to mind. I'm just going to rapid fire these. Just an introductory comment. First, foundations tend to be built with materials at hand. Go around the countryside here. The older barns, it probably has to have field stone for the foundation. That was the material at hand. So if people are building their own foundations of their life, they take materials at hand, their own thoughts, their culture, prevailing experiences, philosophies, religions, kind of constructing their own foundations from the stuff that's about them. Second observation, foundations determine the integrity of the building to follow. Right? Start wrong, finish wrong. Start right, you may finish right. But a foundation determines the integrity of the building to follow. Third observation, foundations are worth the work to do right. Dig deep. Dig true. And fourthly, foundations require a designer. Somebody laid this out. Just some introductory thoughts. But I'd like us to turn to the scriptures. Make some observations. First observation is this. If you follow out the word foundation in the scriptures, you see much is made of God's having founded the earth. All through the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. This is one of his signature ways of introducing himself. I am the Lord who founded the earth. And I founded it out of nothing, he says. Look below it, look above it, look around it, just all air. And yet I founded it. I'll just give three examples of scriptures. The first one is Psalm 102, verse 25. There we read, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Emphasis there on way back, of old. Second text, Isaiah 48:13. There the Lord, introducing himself to the people, he says, my hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. And then a third verse is Zechariah 12:1. So we're in kind of an introduction here, getting a feel for the concept of foundations in the scripture. We're saying that much is made of God's founding the earth. He says, I laid the foundation of the earth. I laid the foundation of the earth. And in Zechariah 12:1, we read, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Among the lessons found in those three texts we just read, the first is this. Our foundations have been a long time investment of God. Because way back, of old, I laid these foundations. Long time investment of God's. He wants us to know it's been a long time he's preserved these. Long time ago he planted them. Still there, not changing. The second lesson is God is intimately involved in these foundations. What we read again and again is, my hand, I did this with my hands. I have been intimately engaged in laying out this foundation. I think thirdly, the Lord would have us to see the ease in which he did this. It took a hand. For example, in Isaiah 48:13, we read, it says, my hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spanned the heavens. Kind of did them both at the same time. Shared with you, Mr. Audubon. I have read of him that I forget what the word is for that kind of a brain, but he could be writing with one hand while with the other hand drawing a picture of a bird at the same time. Sort of what the Lord is saying here. This is the ease. While I did with one hand the foundation of the earth, span the heavens with the other one. Ease. Fourth observation from these texts, the Lord points to this founding as his credentials. Why should you listen to me? Why do I have authority over you? Foundations, friends. The foundations which I laid. I founded the earth. I founded it on nothing. And a fifth quick lesson, the founding of God of the earth is linked to his other works. For example, I don't know if you noticed this, but in the Zechariah chapter 12 passage, it says, these are things I've done. Stretch forth the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. Package deal. The Lord does all these things. So when Paul says, I don't want to build upon another man's foundation. Oh, foundation, biblical word. Follow it through. Sound its depths. Scriptures speak much of the foundations of city walls. Jerusalem is said, I looked this up, I don't know how accurate it is, but they count 52 times that Jerusalem has been attacked through its history. And Jerusalem has been captured and recaptured 44 times. Besieged 23 times. And destroyed, flattened twice. You may remember that was Nehemiah's job to go there, the city's flattened, rebuild the walls, find the footings, find the foundations, build on them. We don't know, I don't know, how thick, how deep were the footings for the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But we do know something of the walls of Babylon. Maybe they were larger than Jerusalem's. But we read that the foundations of the walls of Babylon were 80 feet thick. So much is said about the foundation of the city walls, of the earthly Jerusalem, but certainly of the new Jerusalem. And I think this is significant. If you'd like to turn to Revelation 21, 19 and 20. Some of you may remember, this is many years ago, but I was teaching Revelations in a Sunday school class, and I said, we're going to go through the 12 jewels, garnishes, precious stones, and the foundation. If anybody can name all them, they should take my place and start teaching. A guy said jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, and he went through the whole list, he knew all 12. But it really is a remarkable thing to read. These are the foundations of the walls of New Jerusalem. They shall be garnished with all manner of precious stones. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst. And I think the message there is see the glory of a God-blessed foundation. See the glory of a foundation ordained of God. Foundations of God are a glorious thing. One more observation before we go back to Paul, his statement. Please turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. Our understanding is that there have been three temples, right, so far? Original temple built by Solomon. That was destroyed. Then it was rebuilt here at the time of Ezra. And that was destroyed. A third temple was being built at the time of the life of Jesus. That was called Herod's temple. That's gone. And then in the future, of course, we know there will be a fourth temple built. But here we are at the building of the second temple. The foundation is now being established. And we learn much there. Ezra 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Celebration. Priests in their apparel, trumpets, Levites, cymbals, praising the Lord and singing together, giving thanks, because the Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. And all they're shouting with a great shout. It's not all shouting and glory. Read the next verse. Verse 12. But the old guys. Many of the priests and Levites, chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. The description goes on. You got the screaming and hallelujah and on this positive side, and you got the weeping, and they're two wove together. You don't know who's what. It's at the same time. So there's rejoicing with the prospect of building, honoring God. But there were those there who saw how low was the achievement, how smallish was the setting of parameters, how too low was the undertaking, like low expectations. This is the building. This is the best we can do. So much more there could be. So much more has been. Oh, think deeply, carefully concerning your foundations. Foundations in the Bible represent that which is, first of all, precious. Precious. Paul says, look, I go to bulldoze out the old foundations. And I'm bringing in the new. And the new foundations of God are precious. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Precious cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected. It's the first stone in the right foundation. And we know who that is. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is, everybody, Jesus Christ. It's a precious foundation. Rare, special, beautiful, one of a kind. Other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Second observation, the foundation of the Bible, they're permanent. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. God lays a foundation, it's a done deal, and it stays done. It's of old. Years ago, I walked with my mother, who knows these things. She gave me a tour of the first settlement in Dakota Territory, which you know is Bonham, kind of between Springfield and Yankton on the banks of the Lewis and Clark area there. And she would point out where different buildings were for this settlement. There's still one or two foundations left. Not much, but you can still find where this or that building was for Bonham before there was a state. And the Bonham Cemetery is nearby. I have family buried there. And I recall a second foundation tour back when I was on a retreat in my 20s and lived in Kingsburg, which at that time had a population of 8. There were all these foundations you could trip over, snowdrifts blown over them, tumbleweeds blown by them. But my grandfather, who grew up near that area 100 years ago, walked through those foundations with me some time back now. And he said, that's where the hardware store was, and that foundation, there was a bank there. And he's just walking through the old town. Those foundations are not permanent. We see these acreages dying out, and then here comes the bulldozer, and just push down the trees, push down the sheds, pile together the old foundations, and clear it all out. But the foundations in the Bible are precious, and they are permanent. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and following, very familiar text. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That foundation remains. You can build on it something that'll remain, or you can build on something that'll all burn up, worthless, wasted. Reminds us of what we read of Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Abraham lived in a tent, you know, all of his days since he followed God's calling. Never did put down foundations. But that was all right with him because you read in Hebrews 11, 10 that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You might remember Peter saying something similar to that. He says, look, I'm here. I'm just in this tent. I'm willing to pull up stakes anytime and go to my permanent abode. The Bible represents the foundations of God as precious, permanent. They're not shifting. This is not going to change. Not for eons, not forever. And thirdly, these foundations are seen to be providential. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. By providential, I mean God planned, God provided for, God populated by His will, God protected. Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Cornerstone, Jesus. Foundation, prophets, apostles. On that, you and I are built. God's building, building, building until finally that final capstone, and he's going to take the structure on home. Providential. God is engaged in the foundation work. Fourth observation, I have five. The fourth is this foundation work is progressive. Precious, permanent, providential, progressive. In essence, the scriptures say, build on this already. We can go just to stay here, just that way, never finish, just the foundation. When my wife and I got married almost 35 years ago, and we from come to Chattanooga back up to South Dakota, there was a certain interstate building process about 90 miles south here. And 10 years later, 20, 30 years later, are they ever going to get that project done? I don't think it is. It's still going on. But that's not what the Lord's looking for here. This is a work in progress. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You know, the Lord speaks despairingly of those who would put down a foundation, start building a tower, and hadn't considered where had the wherewithal to finish the job. Are you finishing the job? Are you growing and maturing in Christ? Foundations aren't to be left just foundations. The progress going on here. Fifth observation before we return to Paul. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46, here is another account of the Lord's sermon. We see it in Matthew 5 through 7, but it's also recorded here in Luke. In verse 46, Jesus is concluding his address, and he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's all tied in to foundation work. Whether or not you and I are doers or hearers only. Why are you don't call me Lord and not do the things which I say. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when that flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what you and I build upon is provable. Sooner or later it will out, because we do face vicissitudes in life. How we respond shows what our foundation is, what our life is built upon. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 15, round this up by looking at what Paul's statement is, and we'll look at the relevance to us. Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and 21 is our text. There, Paul says, I have labored to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. It's my particular calling. It's what I'm gifted at. It's what I'm good at. I go where no one went before. Virgin territory. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. There's nothing wrong with building on another man's foundation. It's just not his calling. Somebody else built the foundation, a true foundation. People are started. Other people do this work. But Paul's particular calling is this: building his own foundation, being the first one there. And he gives support scripturally by verse 21 there, to whom he was not spoken, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. That turns me on. Paul says, that is my calling. People have not heard, not known. They're going to hear, and they're going to know. Now that would involve, I think, three actions. Application of Paul's ministry. First of all, we got to look at what must be torn down. You don't go there and just build a foundation on another foundation. You got to tear out the old, right, before you can pour the new. What must be torn down? Paul introduced Christianity where the darkness of false religion, ignorance, and idolatry had reigned for centuries. If you can picture him plowing up the fallow ground, busting the ancient landmarks of unbelief, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what Paul does. He declares, "You worship what you know not what." Bulldozed up and down the coast. Paul's foundation demolition service. You had to tear down the foundation. You had to expose the people. Look what you're building on. Second thing, what must be built in its place? Paul would have to start with introducing a precious new cornerstone. Declaring, as Peter does in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He had introduced a cornerstone. He declared that on this foundation alone can be built something permanent. Not something that will burn and expire in time like wood, hay, or stubble, but like gold, silver, precious stones will hold its value and it will endure for an eternity. Are you building gold, silver, precious stones on this foundation? Thirdly, Paul professed that this which is being built is providential. God's engaged in this. God is the founder. God is the designer. God is the builder. God is the populator. God is the protector. And indeed, as this structure is being built, God is the inhabitor. Are you in this project? Precious, permanent, providential, and it is progressive. He showed this work to be progressive. Paul said, let's move on. This is an ongoing work. This isn't static. This is the current occupation of heaven. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Are you in the process involved here? It's moving forward. And then finally, he taught that whether or not a person had truly founded himself on this one true way is provable. For his life will be revolutionized. Got a whole new foundation for life. Used to be this, not that anymore. It's this. And the way this will be revealed is how I cope with the challenges of life. Storms and floods and beatings that will arise in every life will not shake this foundation. We went deep. We're founded on the rock of God. Not founded on the shifting sands of this world, but upon a rock. Now let's conclude by seeing what this will look like in real life. Let's return to Psalm 11. Psalm 11 is about foundations. Probably all know verse 3, the foundations be destroyed. What shall the righteous do? Destruction of foundations. This is the argument. David, give up. Cave in. Cut bait and run. Fly away. Because the foundations, David, look at the foundations. They're being destroyed. The conditions for this argument are found in verses 2 and 3. Psalm 11, verse 2. Lo, David, look at the situation. The wicked people around you. Bend their bow. They make ready their arrow. It's upon the string. They're ready to fire away. And they're wicked people. And they'll do it not in a man-to-man open sort of fight, but they'll do it privately. They privily shoot at the upright. At the upright. They don't care you're upright in heart. That's where our culture is. Loading that shotgun, going and just blasting away. That's where our culture is, David. If the foundations be destroyed, the foundations of a decent society, what can even the righteous do? That's the conditions. I remind you that it is thought that this psalm is written following what happened with Doeg the Edomite. David's on the lam. He's being chased by King Saul and his people trying to put David to death. David goes to the city of Nob, which is the city of priests. One priest kind of helps him out a little bit. Doeg the Edomite reports that to King Saul. Now, Edomite, you don't understand Edomites. They're descendants of Esau. The nation of Edom was known for having no heart for the things of God, even as Esau himself would sell his birthright for a mess of pottage. So Doeg doesn't care. He just gives this bad report. Saul says, let's go kill those priests. His own people say, no, backing off that one. I cannot do this. But Doeg, he didn't care. So he goes, and they kill 85 priests, all the priests they could find. One escaped. And all the men, and all the women, and all the children, and all the livestock, and all the animals, everything slaughtered. Here's David. Heart sunk, partly because he may feel culpable for this. He's one who was helped. And partly because if this happens, anything can happen. You feel like we're getting that way as a country? Like people are sort of busting at the doors and the Holy Spirit is restraining? The Bible says in the last days, people will wax worse and worse. And that when the love of many will wax cold, iniquity abounds. How close are we to that? Well, the argument to David was, we're here as a nation, David. Look at the conditions, verses 2 and 3. The foundations of what make a functional society are destroyed. So the counsel, verse 1, is, flee as a bird to your mountain. Now birds, proverbially in the scriptures, are those who are flighty, little bird brains, easily spooked, poof, go off at the first sign of trouble. Why don't you be like that, David? Get out of here. Fly. They want him to go. They have advantages if he leaves. And it's to your mountain. Everybody's got a different mountain. And a mountain is that source of stability and strength in a person's life. Some people flee to this. Some people flee to this. Some people, this is their strength. Why don't you pick your mountain? I just tell you here that the foundations are destroyed. So the conditions, the counsel. Then we have David's correction. And in essence, he says, you got your theology all wrong, man. Particularly in two regards. Where God is and what he does. Why should I flee the mountains? Is God there? Is that where my God is? Hiding away, tucked away in a hole in the wall there? No, I'll tell you where God is. He is on his throne in heaven. That's where the Lord is. You want me to go where he is? That's where he is. Think of how many times in the scriptures people are reminded that the Lord is on his throne. Isn't that what Isaiah saw? High and lifted up. The Lord on his throne. Isn't that what Ezekiel saw? The Lord on his throne. Isn't that what John saw in the book of Revelations? I saw the Lord seated on the throne, meaning he's in charge. He's in control. You think this Edomite is too much for God? The King Saul is too much for God? No, your doctrine of where the Lord is needs to be corrected. And you need to know what he can do. He is on his throne, which means he has all power to do whatever he wants with all of earth. Now, let's conclude that psalm. And once we're on this topic, David goes with it. Let's talk about the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. He's not ignorant of this. He judges the children of man, you see. That's who my Lord is. He trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For here's who my God is, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. That's my strength. Let's flip to Psalm 46. Here's another illustration. I'm not going to go through this psalm. But just note The same assertion, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains symbolize the greatest source of strength, institutions, that which remains, be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the soughing thereof. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You see, the old foundation may be, I want to be happy in life. The old foundation might be, I want people to like me. The old foundation might be, I want to love the world. Then you line up things on that foundation to achieve your end. I'm the good-looking one. That's people like me as long as I'm good-looking. I want to be liked by people. I lose my looks. Oh, no, it falls apart on me. I'm the smart one. I'm the athletic one. I'm the rich one. I'm the successful one. I'm whatever it is that makes me accepted. I've got to hold on to that because this is my foundation to go along to get along. But you see, Paul comes with a bulldozer and just pushes all that over. He says, we've got a whole new foundation here, a whole different set of presuppositions, and a whole different builder going a whole different direction. We see it in Psalm 11. We see it in Psalm 46. And I'm going to ask you finally to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see it there. It's sort of shocking when you read the descriptions in the Scripture, the descriptions of the end of the world. Fire, brimstone, melting, fervent heat, and all this agony. And you might expect a normal people to go, oh, please not, please, Lord, get me out of there before then. Some kind of protection, surely not us. And I can't go into all the theology of that. But what you have in reality is the believers going, even so, come, Lord Jesus. They have a different foundation. That's what's revealed in times of vicissitudes. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when you're not looking, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works there that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Haste toward it. Boy, that reveals a different foundation, doesn't it? We're looking at foundations. Our takeaway, I believe, today should be to examine on what we found our lives. For who knows what the days ahead shall bring? Beside the vicissitudes that visit almost everyone's life sooner or later, sicknesses, deaths, addictions, wrong turns, rejections, failures, unrealized aspirations, somewhere in the family line, maybe in ourselves, these things happen because we are sinners in a sin-cursed world. You got all that to deal with is enough. But in the days ahead, we may find ourselves in a strange land. Jewish people did. We may find ourselves among a people of strange language. Why are the barbarians called barbarians? Not because of their oafish behavior, but because they had a different language that sounded like bar, 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 bar. We could find ourselves in a strange land, strange language, odd customs, radical weather, transformed landscape, changed personal appearances, collapse of the economy, mass efforts at behavior modification, criminalization of Christian beliefs. It's all up there in the future. Who knows when? But can we say, as does Paul in Acts 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me? Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. David says, I'll lift up my eyes unto the mountains from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Oh, fix your mind on Christ and on the Lord. Know God. Know His foundation. And whatever comes, it'll be all right. Amen? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know the Savior? What is your foundation? None other foundation can be made, built than that which is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know it's a radical thing for Paul to go through these nations, cities, darkness, idolatry, religious confusion, self-consumption, death. And yet he could plow it up and introduce the right foundation. May we continue in that legacy. God, examine each of us. See if we are in the faith. See on what we base our hope and meaning and purpose and happiness in life. Lead us to the right cornerstone and the right foundation. Keep us in the process and help us to progress. May God inhabit us. And whatever comes up, may there be a testimony. Let that storm, let that flood, let that wind bang against this house. It's founded on rock. May God receive all the glory for it, for He should. He is our rock. In Christ's name.